Our call to worship this evening is found in the first two verses of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's our privilege to do just that, to take up the word of God with singing to his great and holy name. In that psalm, Psalm number 100, we will have as our first psalm of worship, the first version of the psalm, singing all the verses together. Notice that it calls us to do that, and in verse 4, to enter his gates with praise, to come as we do this evening. And then it asks why. And the answer that is given there, notice, the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure. The wonder of God's mercy is what we've been considering in the whole of Psalm 107. And it ends in the same way tonight, that we take up and we're called in this section of the psalm, the last part that we consider this evening, to discern the Lord's mercy and all that that means, to really take it up and lay it up in our hearts. So with that in mind, let's come to worship our God this evening. We will open, first of all, in prayer, standing to do so, and then we will sing. Our holy God, our wondrous and gracious and merciful God, we thank you once again in the evening hour of this Sabbath day that we can come together as your people to draw near unto you. And oh Lord, we pray, draw near unto us by your Spirit, by the grace of your Son, through the love of the Father. We pray, Lord, that you may stir up our hearts, that we may not worship you out of a matter of form or ritual or any such thing, but that we may desire with all of our heart to show forth the honor of your name, to show forth truly the thankfulness of our hearts for all that you have done for us. We pray, draw near to us. We pray not only for ourselves as we worship you here in this evening hour, but for your church, wherever she is found, as she comes together to worship you in sincerity and in truth on this Lord's Day, the Sabbath, if you call your people together, we pray, Lord, richly bless in every place, that the beauty of the gospel may sound forth with a ringing praise from your people's hearts, that your name may be glorified, and by these means that you use to strengthen and to build up and to cause your kingdom to come. Hear our prayers, our adoration, our praise. In Christ's name, amen.
O people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God in thee, without a rain be
First reading from the scripture this evening is from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read together the first 13 verses of this chapter. Here the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to, having seen the witness of those great numbers of people, all that were brought unto the Lord and sustained by faith, to likewise be faithful and to run with patience the race that God has set before us. But also bringing home to us that as part of that race that we have, that we are to be striving, and that striving will also mean that God will bring chastisement, which is part of his mercy to us. And as we see that, as we understand, this is God the Father dealing with us as sons and daughters whom he loves, then we'll understand that that is also likewise his mercy to us. And that has relevance to us as we take up and look at the last part of Psalm 107 tonight. Let's then read this part of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Amen. May God bless those words of encouragement to our minds and our hearts. We sing again. This time we sing praises from Psalm 31. Psalm number 31, and singing from the latter part of the psalm, the verses 19 through 24. Notice that we sing praises to God for the greatness of the goodness that he gives unto his people. And that part of that goodness is the way in which, in the midst of strife and difficulty, he hides us in his tent, in his tabernacle, in his wonderful dwelling place. He shows his wondrous love to us within a city fortified in verse 21. We tend to think that there are so many hardships at times that come upon us in verse 22. And yet it is that as we remember the truth, as we actually discern the mercy of Jehovah, then we in fact may be greatly encouraged, even in the midst of affliction, and have a wonderful life in understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. And all of these things we take up and grapple with and look at in the Psalm 107 tonight. Let's sing these praises to God. Remain seated to sing.
How great the goodness now for them that fear thee gazed in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. As in a tent then hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet hast thou went to thee, with Christ my moan I made. O love the Lord, O ye his saints, because the Lord doth proudest doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send. O ye whose heart and confidence doth on the Lord depend.
Stand now and worship God together in congregational prayer. O Lord, our covenant God, we do praise you for your greatness and your glory, your righteousness, your majesty, your omnipotence. Lord, all of these things, and we know many more besides, we see plainly set forth in the Scripture. Yet we also praise you, Lord, for your beauty, your wondrous beauty, this glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We know that this is true. This is most wonderfully set forth in your Word. We know it also from your creation, for we see in the creation and all around about us such wondrous and beautiful things, but all of these things have been created out of nothing, that they have come forth from you, that you have created and made them. So much of what man makes that is in a sense beautiful and aesthetically pleasing, it is but a copying, a patterning of that which is already found in the creation. It is using the materials that you have made that are so wondrously beautiful. And we know that this reflects you as a God who is beyond our imagination in terms of your beauty. And we know that even from our Savior, we know that our Lord is the fairest of all men, because grace flows in his lips, that he is indeed the lily of the valley, that he is the rose of Sharon. And we thank you that he has that beauty which shines forth in wondrous ways. Oh Lord, we know that this is not so much in a physical way. For your word tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, when he came, that there was no great comeliness that we should desire him. He seemed like other men. And yet we know that his glory and his beauty lies in his divinity. O Lord, that we have a Savior who is, we recognize, we confess unto you that you are divine. You are the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that you are also man, made man that you might be our Savior. And we see, Lord, your beauty in the way in which, being very God of very God, that you have descended unto earth, that you have taken upon yourself our flesh and blood and bones, and that we have a Savior, therefore, who knows us better than we know ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you have suffered even as we have suffered, that you have entered into our lives in a way in which you know then everything of this life, Lord. Once again, as the divine God, far better than we know it, and that you have experienced all of these things. And you are able to succor us, to help us in all of our infirmities. For you are touched by them in that very human way. And you know us, and you know our trials, and you know our tears, and you know our hurts and our disappointments. You know our struggles, Lord, in every way. You even know what it is to be tempted of Satan, and to feel the full brunt of those temptations and know what it is to resist them. We thank you for such a Savior. A Savior who is beyond our comprehension. A Savior who is beyond our comprehension in the scope and the largeness of love and of mercy and of grace and of loving kindness, of long suffering and of patience. Lord, that you are the one who indeed is meek, meeker than Moses. You are the one who is so great in your long suffering towards us. And that you are a God and a shepherd who knows perfectly every sheep and every lamb. And that in all these ways your beauty shines. Oh Lord, we pray that you may stir up slothful and slow hearts and minds. For each one of us here, we confess unto you, we are so slow of heart to believe. And because we are slow of heart to believe, then we do not even see a fraction of the beauty and the glory that you set before us. That our hearts are so slovenly in our Christian lives that we do not stand up and shine as you call us to do, that we may know you more and enjoy that covenant life with you. Lord, forgive us for these things. Stir us up by the way of your Spirit and your truth, that we may be lively people. We pray, quicken us according to your word, that we may know you and love you and even reflect in our lives just a little bit of that glory and grace and beauty and mercy that you have shown unto us. Oh Lord, we pray that you may continue to be with your church, to be with us. Lord, we do pray for ourselves, but Lord, we also pray that we may have a heart that is outward looking, that we may remember other churches, and we particularly at this time remember the Protestant Reformed churches in America and the great upheaval that is happening and has been happening there. And we pray for your hand to be upon them. Lord, settle them. We pray that those men who have stirred up great trouble in the midst of the church, we pray that you may deal with them. We pray for mercy upon their souls. We pray that you might bring them to a repentance. But, O Lord, we pray for the whole of your church, that by the means of your truth and grace, and particularly this day, as the beauty of your gospel is proclaimed once more, that you may settle hearts and minds, draw them unto yourself, that they might rest on the Sabbath day in Christ, their Redeemer and Savior and Shepherd. Lord, we are so aware of many churches, congregations, where there are stirrings of Satan and the work of the evil one. And we pray that you would be with your church wherever she is found, that you may settle, that you may bring in your truth in a way that brings light and clarity, that you may bring in that gospel that is able to turn men away from pride and selfishness, which so stirs up trouble, and that instead men may have a lowliness of mind and heart and a desire to draw near to one another in the mercy of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you may be with the other congregations of our own denomination, be with each one of them in their own struggles, in their own particular difficulties, in that which they face. We pray, continue to be with them, that they may know of the work of the Savior within them. We pray for our students, Lord. We give thanks with Isaac Peters as he finishes off another semester of work, a work in which he expresses a thankfulness, particularly in the learning of theology proper, the study of God, and the beauty that that is and the privilege it is to learn of such things. And we pray, continue to fit him to be a minister of your word, if it be your will. We pray that you would be with Beck and the children and continue to strengthen them and encourage them in all of their ways. Be with them as they have a short break over this period of time, and as Isaac readies himself for the interim studies in another semester. We do pray also for Rob Greatbatch as he prepares, the Lord, to become a full-time student, Lord willing, in the new year, if that is your will also. We pray that you would continue to strengthen him in his studies. Be with Courtney and the children. Be with them as a family, that they may know your nearness to them. Prepare them in every way for that which lies ahead of the studies for them. We pray, Lord, continue to provide for us as a church. We desire your word to be set forth in all of its beauty, of its wonder, of its power. We desire that this evening. We pray now, open to us your word, that we may delight in it, that we may carry that precious treasure home in minds and souls, and that it may redound to your glory in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we will read together the latter part of the psalm, verses 23 through to the end. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 33 through 43. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Psalm 107, reading from verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And now our text for this evening. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. That's far we read in that beautiful and inspired word of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come to the last section of this very instructive and comforting psalm. You'll remember that all through this song that we have been looking at, the Holy Spirit has been setting before us very graphic pictures. All the way through, there are varying and different, very striking pictures and illustrations to bring home to our minds, to bring home to our imaginations, as it were, the beauty and the wonder of our salvation, and particularly focusing on the mercy of God in it all. The first three pictures that we find in this psalm particularly concerned the salvation that we receive out of darkness and death and into the life that we have in Christ. God's great mercy and grace in bringing us into salvation. The last picture that we looked at, however, the one that we read again this evening of the storms, was more a picture of God's merciful preserving of us. In fact, bringing us into the storms in order to see the wonders of his grace in our salvation and bringing us home to that final haven in him. So all of it is about our salvation in one way or another. This final section is no different. It is also speaking about our salvation, but this time from a much broader overview in order to see God's mercy there. In these verses 33 through 43, the psalmist directs our attention to view the whole of our life from the perspective of what God is doing for our eternal good. And not only that, but he calls upon us to see, to observe, to take to heart, to understand these things from a spiritual and eternal perspective. And as we see and observe, it's purposely to lay them up in our hearts, to learn the truth of God in Christ Jesus, so that we will be able, in all the vagaries of life, no matter what we are brought into, that we will see spiritually the mercy of God. That we will, with every other child of God, honor and praise him in all things, and in fact to be growing in our faith and in our faithfulness. Notice this is a matter of spiritual discernment, spiritually being able to see. It's only possible by the truth and grace of the Spirit of Christ. But this spiritual discernment is one that every one of us, every child of God, needs to exercise, and in fact to be growing in that exercise of discernment. We take up our text, therefore, under the theme, discerning the mercy of Jehovah. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the wondrous works that are set before us here in this passage. Secondly, we will look at this discerning and keeping that is spoken to us here that we are to do. And thirdly, we will see that we are to rejoice in this mercy set before us. Discerning the mercy of Jehovah. As I've said, this section addresses us once again by setting before us many pictures from life, but looking at it from a broad overview. Let's begin then to look at this in the verses 33 and 34. Notice it points us to consider various aspects of the beauty of creation. So there we are, as it brought images into our mind in 33 and 34 of rivers that bring life through a country, and of water springs. In other words, beautiful, fresh, life-giving water springing up out of the ground, which then means that there's a fertility to the land, and that fertility, therefore, brings forth a fruitful land of lots of crops and, as it were, fruit trees and so forth. That these are the images that are there in those two verses. But God says that he turns, and then he uses a particular word that means to place or radically place. He takes these things, which are so beautiful, and he makes them into a parched wilderness. So these beautiful images of that creation and fruitfulness are turned into like a desert with no water and nothing growing whatsoever. And the reason for that he gives, it's because of the evil and the sin of those that are there. What are we to immediately be seeing here? Because remember, these are not primarily, we're not meant to be seeing physical pictures, though God does do these things at times physically. What we are to immediately be reminded of is this, that the physical things of this life, whatever they may be, whether it be a fruitful land and plenty of food and so forth, or whether it be things such as wealth or possessions or a lovely place to live or whatever, if we have those things, but we do not have a living relationship to God, if we do not have a righteousness in him and in Christ Jesus, then these things will do us no good whatsoever. In fact, they're nothing but a curse. And that's what is being brought home to us here. You see, the word here translated turns, it's actually not a word that is used commonly to actually mean to change from one thing into another, so it physically changes. It's really a word that means to put or to place or to set. In other words, God sets these fruitful things and water springs to be utterly barren to those who do not believe and trust in him. In other words, though they might have those things, they in fact have no fruitfulness, and they have no water, and they have no life. They have nothing but a wilderness in their life despite having these things. And we're reminded, therefore, that the only way in which these so-called good things of this world and this life will be truly good for us is if we are those who are the righteous in Christ Jesus, that we are restored into a living relationship with God in him. What's more, these verses, 33 and 34, they point out to us that there are consequences, or if you like, there is a reward in that sense for evil and oppression. You see, the word wickedness in 34, it's a word that is used that means the practice of evil. In other words, actually performing that which is wrong. In other words, things that actually cause harm and injury and oppression to others, those that are harming others in the way in which they live. God is showing that no matter how much it may seem that men in this life seem to get away with living in such a way, harming others, injuring others, being oppressive to others, God deals with them. God makes even the good things that they seem to have out of everything that they're doing to be utter barrenness for them. There is no true good for them, but rather it is a burden and in the end eternal death for those who walk away from the covenant God and his salvation and practice wickedness. Do we know that even this is God's mercy? Remember, the whole psalm is about God's mercy. How is this God's mercy? Well, this is God's mercy, first of all, because he does not allow evil and sin to go on unchecked. He does not. Even if it means that God deals with this in eternity. God knows. And God brings all things to account. And that's God's mercy. We can rest in his mercy in that way. But especially, this is God's mercy
Because God is setting these things before us. And he's reminding us. Mercifully, he's reminding us. Don't go looking for fullness of life and for happiness and so on, just purely in the elements of this world. They will never bring that. In the end, God says, if that's what you do, because I love my people, if you go after that, I will make sure that those things end up being a barrenness to you. That they will bring no such thing. And that's God's mercy to us who would go in such foolish ways, that he ensures that that will be the case. So there, first of all, we have this image of beautiful greenery and so on being brought into utter wasteland because of evil. But now, notice in the next few verses, God completely turns it on its head. There is exactly the opposite that then is spoken of. Verses 35 through 38, it begins with exactly the opposite. It begins with the wilderness. It begins with dry and parched ground, a desert where there is nothing growing whatsoever. It begins with those who are hungry and starving and have no food. It begins there because we are reminded that by nature, that's who we are. We are those that have no life in us. And we live in the midst of a wilderness of this world in which the things of this world can never give us life. Not only, but we know that down through history, physically speaking, God's people have often been those that are in poverty and have a lack and have been under great oppression. Yet, what are we told here? Even in the midst of a wilderness and a dry ground and being starving, what is God able to do? God is able to take the desert and turn it into a most wonderful and flourishing and fruitful place. Just the same as all the other pictures have been for us to understand the spiritual nature of this, so it is here. Just the same as we've been considering, you know, lost in the wilderness and having no city to dwell in, or being on death row in prison and God coming and breaking the bars and setting us free, and that's all pointing to the spiritual, so is this here. Right here and now, we, as God's people, live in a wilderness. This world is that which is full of sin and wretchedness, and we have the prince of the power of the air who's going about and deceiving all that he can. There is so much of that. This is a wilderness. And yet, in the midst of hard and painful experiences, in the midst of feeling at times completely parched spiritually, God is able to bring pools of refreshing water. He is able indeed to cause a richness to come to our souls and to our life in the midst of that. And this is all in Jesus, our Savior. He sends to us the truth of the Word of God to make us to know where is the source of these things. The source is our sin. The source is our wretchedness. The source of that which we suffer is because we, in Adam, and we ourselves personally, turn away from God by nature. But God provides the remedy. God provides the wonderful remedy whereby, as he gives us faith and we see Christ and we lay hold upon him and we trust in him, then the burden, the wretchedness of our sin is taken away and we're made right with God and we're brought into living fellowship with him. Notice that none of those things are dependent upon the elements of this world. That they are all the work of God as he works in our soul and brings us to himself. We then have the very life of Christ flowing in us. And notice that life is once again not dependent upon the elements of this world. John 4 verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him, this is Christ speaking, speaking to us, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Do you see that here is the wonderful wellsprings of water that Christ brings to us in living within us? And this wonderful life that he promises, even in the midst of the barrenness that surrounds. So that God, that he is able to turn the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. Wonderfully, through his grace and through his truth in the midst of our life. So that instead of being hungry, he takes the hungry, verse 36, instead of being hungry, we're nourished by the wonder of his word, so that we have the very bread of life that we are able to feed upon in Christ. And he's able to meet the needs of our soul in every situation. We're brought into the city of God, brought into his kingdom, and within the midst of his church so often, because that's where he brings us in his kingdom, that there we dwell in the midst of Jerusalem as adopted sons and daughters of the living God, dwelling in his church, in which we are nourished and supported, and in which we give of ourselves in thankful service. And that thankful service is, what do we read about here? Sowing the fields and planting vineyards. That we are able to take that word of God and apply it in our lives, and to see how it then, as that word is applied, it brings forth further fruit. We labor, planting the seeds of God's truth and word, and it yields much by the work of the Spirit. And we pass on that wonderful truth to the generation to come, so that God's church is multiplied greatly. Verse 38. And God continues to bless richly his church down through the ages until he finally will come again. God's riches are ours indeed. And hence, we are to be busy discerning and keeping. Let's look at that in the second place. Verse 42 says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. Notice that the it there is not actually there in the original. It actually just simply says, the righteous shall see and rejoice. What are they seeing? Well, they're seeing all of the things that have been spoken about before that in this section. So from verse 33 right through till verse 41. The righteous will see. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are, of course, not people that are oh so wonderfully good in themselves, not at all. The righteous are those who, by God's grace, have humbled themselves, seen themselves to be utterly worthless sinners and unrighteous in actual fact before God, and cast themselves on God's mercy in Christ, seeking forgiveness in Jesus' blood, and are therefore covered by his perfect righteousness, and therefore seen as God as being righteous. Having received such salvation by the gift of faith, these ones are made alive. They're quickened. Being made alive spiritually, what does that mean? Well, instead of having eyes that are closed in death, instead of having ears that are stopped up and can't hear, by being made spiritually alive, we can now see. We start to see truly, to see spiritually, enabled to see as God sees, because we see through the truth of his word as he enlightens us in that wonderful truth. And we can hear what God tells us in his word. This seeing, therefore, is discerning and understanding what this life is about and what God is doing. What God is doing in the world, what God is doing in his church, what God is doing in our own lives personally. We see that. Brethren, here then is what God calls us to do. By the grace of God and by the light of the truth of the Scripture, by the working of the Spirit in us, let us carefully look. Let's look. Let's see. With the glasses, not of our physical eyes. That's what we tend to do. By nature, what we tend to do is we tend to walk by sight. But God calls us to walk by faith. He calls us to see by faith. To actually see things in a right light according to his word. And that's what we're told here. The righteous shall see it. And that's the idea of verse 43 too. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, see and observe this truth that God is working by his mercy. Let's see, first of all, in the negative sense of what we see in 33 and 34, that the wretchedness and the blindness and the darkness and the lies and the deceitfulness of sin causes the mass of humanity to run on into destruction, desperately trying to find life in the God of the creation, the creature, rather than the creator, and hence running on to destruction. But let us see and discern that God has saved us, undeserving sinners, who were in exactly the same place in that mass of humanity, and he has drawn us out, and he is now, even now, feeding us and blessing us in his church. In the midst of a wilderness, we are given pools of water. We're giving water springs that rise up even in our own soul by the application of his word and his grace to us. We, being blessed in the midst of his church, and the fruit of his works in his church are our riches. But there's more to see. There's more to see here. There's more to discern here. And that, particularly, you might have noticed that we kind of skipped over verses 39 through 41, because this is a part particularly where to understand here. Our salvation is not complete when God takes us and brings us in that beautiful and powerful work, when the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith, joins us to Christ, and brings us out of death, gives us a new heart, makes us alive in Christ, covers us with his righteousness, and sets us on the pathway to glory. That's the beginning of our salvation. Once it has begun, God will surely complete it. He will bring us to that completed work. But all the way along then in our life, we are being saved. And that's God's mercy to us. God's mercy is not just the initial salvation. God's mercy is continual. Remember verse 1. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is continuing at every point along the way. God's mercy is just as much now today as it ever was in our life, and it will be just as much tomorrow and the next day. And that's what God is doing. God has still so much work to do, because who are we by nature, you and I? We're those that are still full of corruption. We're still chock full of pride and selfishness. We are those that have so much blindness still. We see, but we're still very blind. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I've got still so much unbelief in me. And God's mercy is needed to deliver me from all of that which I still have. And hence, what does God do? Because he's merciful, he brings not only beautiful blessings and riches, he brings hardships. He brings trials. He brings difficulties into our life because he loves us. And those things are the mercies of God. Do you see that there? After saying that in verse 38, he blesses them, they're multiplied, he doesn't suffer their cattle to decrease. Then it says, again, they're diminished and they're brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow. What are those things? God's mercies. We don't tend to see it that way, do we? We don't tend to see it that way. But that's the point of what's being said to us here. The righteous will see it and rejoice. They will see the oppression, affliction, and sorrow in their life, and they'll rejoice. Why? Because they love to be afflicted? No. Because by seeing spiritually, they actually see God's mercy. They see the wonderful works of the mercy of God. And that's what Hebrews was talking about, wasn't it? That if we're truly sons, then God chastises. And he afflicts. And he brings the hardships. What son is there that the Father will not do that to? Of course he will, because he loves us. That's our salvation. That's God's wondrous work. And he will do this continually in our life. Bring wonderful riches and blessings in Christ Jesus to build us up, to nourish us, to make us to be rich in Christ. And he will bring the oppression and the affliction and the sorrows also in his mercy at all times. Because he loves us, because he's a merciful God. Notice verse 40, the princes, that's there referring to those who would set themselves over us, who would come along in their pride and in their arrogance, who want to control and manipulate and to do things against God's people, that he will deal with them, that we are not to be distressed as those who oppress and afflict and bring sorrow. God will deal with them. He takes them, notice, and causes them to wander in the wilderness in which there's no way. Do you understand? Do you see how that connects back into what God has just said? That even though they are grasping after control and power and wanting to bring affliction, and they think this is how I'm going to get my, you know, good things in this life, God causes those things, in fact, to be a barrenness, a wilderness to them. And it does them no good whatsoever. We need not fear them. And we're to know that God is using those very difficulties to try us, that he's putting us in the furnace. Just as the refiner takes the gold and he thrusts into the midst of that hot and burning furnace. Why? Because he's purifying and refining the gold. He's burning off the dross in order to bring out that which is pure in his wonderful work. Though it hurts a great deal, all chastisement does, isn't it? When God takes those sons and scourges every son whom he receives, the scourging, as Hebrews said, at the time, it doesn't seem joyous. It seems grievous. And it is. Those things hurt when we get put through trials and difficulties and hardships and afflictions. Yet, it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we're exercised thereby. As we see, as we open our eyes and discern. As we see, this is the mercy of God to put me through these chastisements. To know this is God's work in my life. He is establishing his church. He brings us through these things and then sets us on high. Notice that. Verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor in spirit, those who rest and trust in Christ, those who know that they depend fully upon God, he sets them on high from affliction. So he brings them through the affliction and brings them to a higher place. He sets them on high in Christ and makes him families like a flock. Through those things, he draws his people together and makes his church to be stronger and more prosperous than ever through the merciful affliction and sorrow and hardships that he brings us through. Beloved, the calling for us is to see in this way, to discern, to understand. But I want you to look even a little bit more at this, because there's something more in this truth in verse 43 when it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So to be wise in a godly way is to observe. But this word is one that it's quite rich in meaning in the Hebrew. It's not simply to notice something. It's not to sit there on a park bench one day and I observe a leaf falling from the tree and go, oh, yep. It's much, much more than that. This word observe, it actually has more of the idea of attending carefully to something. It's to say, what's going on, and to meditate upon it, and to understand it, to take it to heart, and then to practically live according to what you have taken to heart out of it. And all of those things are in it. It means to keep this thing in your heart, to guard it, to understand it, and to apply it. Jesus is encouraging us to truly take these things that are being set before us tonight and put them in our heart, to really lay them up into our lives, to understand his mercy and how he is working in us. You see, Satan, our enemy, he hates for the people of God to be comforted, to be assured, to be at peace. He hates that. He wants to rip us away from the comforts of walking close to our Lord and our Savior. And he doesn't want us to see clearly what God is doing in order to then be strong in the Lord and to be at peace as God is working mercifully and bringing us to a greater faith and faithfulness. He doesn't want that. Satan would prefer us to believe that the wicked are being blessed. Look at them. Look at their possessions. Look at their easy life. Just as Asaph was tempted to think in Psalm 73. Look at this. Why am I doing this in my Christian life? That's what Satan wants us to think. He wants us to think that our afflictions and the difficulties and the painful things we go through are evidence that God has forgotten me, or God is punishing me, or God doesn't care about me. He says, believe that. Tempts us to want us to believe that. And therefore, observe. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, see, meditate upon this truth of God's mercy and what God is working, as we take it to heart, as we then apply it, then we'll be encouraged greatly in this, and we'll be made to stand strongly in our Savior, see and understand his mercy and his loving kindness. Remember that this word observe also means to practically live this truth. Doctrine is nothing if it's not practically lived out. And that means in every event in life, we are to always be lifting our eyes and seeing God and seeing what he is doing. We will behold the wonder that we've been redeemed in Christ, and that the everlasting loving kindness of God is flowing to us continually in every event, in everything that comes to us. From every other person and every circumstance is all the loving kindness of God and his mercy. Which means that we will know, we will hold as truth, that he never leaves me nor forsakes me in any one of those things. And therefore, the worst afflictions are simply evidence of my Father's loving chastisement. And we will be patient and trust in him and wait upon him even more, so that the love of our neighbor and the giving of ourselves in servicing Christ's church and humbly and quietly living out our faith will always be possible for us as we see and observe this and take it to heart. In fact, it will lead us to rejoicing, which brings us to that rejoicing in his mercy. By the marvelous gift of faith, we are able to see spiritually, to see in the light of his truth. We are able to see the mercy and the loving kindness of our God truly at work. And what happens when we see it? Well, verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. Brings us really full circle, doesn't it? As we come to the end of this psalm, it actually brings us back to the beginning. What was the beginning of this psalm? Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. That's really the conclusion at the beginning. Give thanks unto God, for look at his mercy. Observe it in every way. Observe it in every one of these sections that this psalm has brought us through. Observe it and take it to heart. Give thanks unto the Lord. We will be so thankful as we see this and discern it spiritually. Not just today, but every day. I have been saved from the wretchedness of my sin and my blindness which tends to lead me into complaining and moaning and grumbling about things in life instead of saying, thank God for his mercy to me in the rich blessings and in the hardships and afflictions. God is setting me on high. Even in and through the afflictions, he takes the poor and sets them on high in Jesus, gives me the riches of his grace and love. Brethren, when we do this, and this is part of our rejoicing, when we do this, when we observe, when we meditate and keep in guard and rejoice in this truth, what does it do? Verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. When we lay hold upon this, when we open our spiritual eyes, when we behold it, observe it, and take it to heart, it shuts the mouth of iniquity. It shuts down Satan's mouth as he attempts to bring his lies and tries to destroy the trusting in Christ and draw us away from the comforts in him. It shuts his mouth and we say, no way, Satan. We're able to resist him as we submit to God's beautiful truth. It shuts down the mouth of our own corruption, our grumbling and our complaining, the selfishness of feeling sorry for ourselves instead of seeing the hand and the mercy of God in every part of our life. It shuts down the mouth of those who mock Christianity because they will see us glad in adversity and prospering and strong in the grace and love of Jesus. Instead of a complaint and a moan from us, they'll be rejoicing. Rejoicing and singing and thanksgiving for all that God is and his infinite mercy and loving kindness unto us. And that greater thankfulness and that rejoicing, in fact, leads on to greater faith and greater seeing and observing spiritually. Have you noticed that about life? About things that you see that are beautiful? You're sort of walking along, maybe on a path or something, and then you happen to see a flower and you sort of glance and then you stop and you go, ooh, you know, I've not noticed that before. And we stop and we look at the intricacies of the flower and you start to notice, look at all those veins of color, and that's like, wow. And you spend time to examine it and to take it in. And we can do the same with that with all sorts of different things. Well, you see, as we start to see the mercy of God, as we start to see the beauty of what God is really doing in our life, and we then give thanks and rejoice in that, it actually leads us into saying, I want to see this more. I want to know this more. I want to enter into seeing what God is really doing in my salvation and in my life, and it leads to a greater examination of that, which enables us to, by God's grace, to see more and to love that more, to enter into a greater life of seeing what he is doing in our salvation in every aspect. And that's his mercy too. He's merciful in leading us into a greater sight and seeing by faith. And we will be led into greater thankfulness. As we are wise, as we see and keep and practice this truth, We will enter more and more into the marvelous depths of God's mercy and salvation in Christ. So often we treat these things so superficially. We say, yeah, I'm saved, I know that. I'm saved in Christ, my sins are covered. And we don't enter into the beauty of the fact that I am being saved hour by hour. And God has beautifully and wonderfully planned out my life, even in the hard things and the afflictions and the sorrows, because he's merciful, because he's a God whom, as I see and know and understand these things, I will understand the loving kindness of a God who has loved me from before the foundation of the world. He delights to lead us into greater fellowship, greater communion with him in Christ Jesus. He delights for us to enter into that covenant relationship and fellowship and communion with him. And that's what he's about doing in every part of our life. Brethren, can I commend this psalm to you? Don't just end tonight, as we finish tonight with Psalm 107, but go home and read through it again, sing through it again, and take to heart everything that God has spoken to you here about his mercy and the beauty and the bounty of it. And that we may therefore be continually growing in the truth of this lovely psalm all the days of our earthly pilgrimage. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for your mercy. Oh Lord, you are good indeed, and your mercy endures forever toward us who are undeserving sinners and yet brought out of the wilderness into a city in which we may dwell and enjoy that communion and fellowship with you. Lord, lead us evermore into seeing and observing and growing in the wonderful mercy given to us in Christ Jesus. We praise you, we thank you, and oh Lord, we plead, lead us to delight and rejoice in your mercy even more. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing those words. Psalm 107. And we sing the verses 33 through 43 of the psalm. A little bit longer than we normally sing, but it is good to be able to sing those words that we have just been considering. We'll sing those words and then we'll close with benediction.
To dry land turns water springs and floods to wilderness for sins of those that dwell therein, fled land to barrenness, the burnt and parched.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.